Well, good evening. Pleasure to see all of you out tonight. For those of the West Mason family, it's good to be with you as we worship our God and Heavenly Father. For those who are visiting with us, we're so thankful that you are here also to spend this time together opening God's Word and reading how He wants us to live, the ways that we can enjoy this water that we've been talking about tonight. We're getting towards the end of our series of sermons that we've been talking about since November, this idea of being heirs of abundant life. And this is kind of the thought that I've been encouraging all of us to reflect on as we go throughout each of these lessons through the last few weeks. That abundant life isn't about what's happening to me, the things that I accomplish of myself for myself. It's not about my achievements or circumstances, but in fact, abundant life is more about finding God through Jesus Christ, an inexhaustible and ultimately satisfying source, a source of identity and of purpose and the destiny that I was made for, to be with God, to live for Him in this life and on into eternity. Tonight, when we look at this statement, I want to focus on those two bold phrases, the inexhaustible and the ultimately satisfying idea that we've sang about even tonight. When we think about water, the scripture is ripe with illustrations, with points that are made from water. We've sang about the miracles that Jesus performed with water, just a handful of them. We talk about the very beginning of creation. It even says that God's Spirit was hovering over the deep, that water was even there in the beginning. That water is involved at the crucifixion when Christ's side is pierced, and water and blood both flow forth. It is something that is essential when we talk about the obedience aspect of our faith. That God determines that baptism, there's this element of water that is abundant in our lives. That our planet is rich with this resource that allows us to obey the gospel. But I think a lot of times, if we're honest with ourselves, we take water for granted. How many of you prayed before you turned the water faucet on this morning that there would be clean, hot or cold water, depending on if you were getting a drink or taking a shower, that it would just come out the way you expected it to, the way you wanted it to? Water is one of those things that we need so much. It's all around us, and if it were to disappear, we would not last very long without it. And yet we take it for granted so easily. Do we do that with God? Do we take God for granted the same way that we might take water for granted? Because you see, God wants us to be His heirs. He wants us to have this abundant life that it talks about in John chapter 10 and verse 10. That kind of theme verse that is based in this whole idea of having abundant life that Jesus promises. And yet sometimes I think where God promises a waterfall, we're satisfied with just sipping. My question for you tonight is this one that's up on the screen now. Are you satisfied with sipping on this water of life that God promises us? Are you satisfied to live your life in a bare minimum commitment to Jesus Christ? Or are you willing to fully devote yourself to Him and die then and fully experience this life that He wants for all of us? It's interesting when you turn over to John, the fourth chapter, Jesus is going to use water to make a point at a site where people go to get water. John chapter 4, if you want to turn over there in your Bibles, we're going to read the first 15 verses. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, "Ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria," for the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And then verse 16, it's like, what happens? So this woman asks for water and Jesus says, "Go call your husband and come here." You might think, is she going to need somebody else to help carry the water? No. You see, Jesus is, in fact, answering her question, but making a point. The fact that he is willing to provide this living water, water that you will never thirst for again. Of course, he's not talking about a physical H2O. He is talking about the water of God himself. Satisfaction from on high. And this woman desires it, whether she understands it or not. And when she asks for it, Jesus identifies the thing that's standing in her way. As you read on through this account, you understand that the woman says, "I have no husband." And Jesus, like, "You're absolutely right. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." What Jesus does here points out the fact that this woman longs to be satisfied in her heart by something. The same way we all long for satisfaction, to be fulfilled, to feel like we have enough. And for this woman, she found her identity, her purpose, her source of satisfaction, and perhaps the men that she had relations with. This can be anything for any of us. The point being, though, is that she will never be satisfied. You see that just by the sheer number of husbands that she has had and the fact that she's engaged in similar behavior even now. You see, she's doing this thing that God talked about earlier on in Jeremiah, the second chapter. She is digging around and sipping from dirty cisterns. In Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. We'll start in verse 10 just for a little bit of context. In Jeremiah 2:10. "For cross to the coasts of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." This is what we all do. This is what the woman of Samaria had been doing. And it's the reason Jesus came to this earth. Because we all go around digging wells and trying to make these cisterns that are supposedly going to satisfy us. Call it your career. Call it your family. Call it the sense of satisfaction of a talent you may have, the investments that you make over a lifetime, whether it's in money or energy or time, all these things that we dig out wells for ourselves and we pour ourselves into them and say, surely this will hold. But God, through the prophet Jeremiah here, says, when you turn away from me, you abandon your source of glory. You abandon the fountain of living waters, this everlasting spring. And you go and you try to dig these cisterns, and sooner or later you realize that they will not hold water. These things that we try to live with without God's help, without his guidance, without his commands in our lives, just illustrate the fact that we are helpless and hopeless without him. And so this woman recognizes that Jesus is a prophet back in John chapter 4 by what he's saying. What behaviors and activities, what people give you meaning? What are your cisterns that you might be satisfied with sipping from tonight? What things are you looking forward to this week and the weeks to come and the year to come as we draw 2017 to a close and look to a new year? The goals that we set for ourselves, the ambitions that we have, are they about hewing cisterns outside of God, or are they about focusing our attention and our energies to that spring of living water that God promises that he is to us? I love that by the time that their conversation has come to an end, at least in this part, if you jump down to verse 28 of John chapter 4, look at what the woman does. She came there, it said, to draw water. And in verse 28, she goes to tell the people around her about Jesus. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" You see, she didn't need a water jar anymore because she had drank from the fountain of living water. And she knew what was going to satisfy her for the rest of her life. She left her jar. She wasn't thinking about that well anymore because she had truly experienced what satisfaction was. So how do we apply this? Jesus has risen to the Father. He's left us his word. What is the living water for us today? In case there's any confusion about that, turn a few pages over to John chapter 7. Jesus again brings up living water in this passage. And the scriptures here reveal to us without a shadow of a doubt what living water is for the Christian today. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. They're observing the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And at the last day of the feast, this great celebration that's coming about, Jesus is in the midst of this assembly. And in verse 37, on this last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who had believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. If there is any question as to what that water is, the water that wells up inside of us to everlasting life, as Jesus said in John chapter 4, and here again in John chapter 7. These rivers that flow from our heart. It is in fact God's own Spirit dwelling within us. You see the beauty in that? God gives himself to satisfy our every longing and desire. It is his Spirit that he gives to us, so that we can never worry about thirsting again. So why do we thirst, brothers and sisters? Why do we go around this life panting like we don't have enough? Like God isn't the source of all satisfaction and everything that we need. At the end of the day, we keep carrying around our water jars, just in case we find another source that might be just as good, close enough, maybe even better, supposedly, than God. Ultimately, we have to ask this question of who's being quenched in that situation. This word quenched has a dual meaning. Because when we talk about being quenched, quenching a thirst, certainly we can see that illustrated in John 4 and 7. That God himself will satisfy our desires, that the thirst that we have for hunger, the righteousness that we desire, as Jesus will talk about in the Sermon on the Mount, that he satisfies those things. But turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 talks about a different kind of quenching. Let's start just in verse 16 to get a little bit of context again. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Don't quench the spirit. What does that mean? Ultimately, we're talking about a contrast here between being satisfied by the Spirit or quenching the Spirit of God that He has given to us. To quench means to suppress, to stifle, to extinguish a flame in many cases, or to thwart a purpose. You think about that. How many of you woke up today and said, you know what, I'm going to thwart the purpose of God's Holy Spirit in my life? Certainly didn't. I don't think a lot of us would say we would think that. But let's just try to figure out what this actually means. What does it mean to quench, to stifle, to suppress God's Spirit? This is where we get this idea of sipping rather than truly drinking in deep the truth of God. Because a lot of times I think we're just satisfied with the trickle. We're fine with just sipping. And then we wonder, why does God feel so far away? Why are bad things happening to me? Why am I going through this? I'm convinced that we cause our own spiritual drought by quenching God's Spirit in our lives. Here's just a few examples of what the Spirit does that we can see signs of quenching in our lives. There's no fruit of the Spirit, first of all, in my life. If I look at my life and I don't see the things that Galatians 5 talks about, I know that the Spirit is quenched in my life. Galatians chapter 5 will talk about the fruit of the Spirit, this evidence that the Spirit is active in my life. So what's it look like to live like a Christian? Verse 22 of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And of course, you contrast it with the list that Paul mentions before that, with the works of the flesh, and you actually see that it's people digging out dirty cisterns, trying to satisfy some longing or desire in their heart, and going about it absolutely the wrong way. We all can do this. And so I quench the Spirit when I refuse to be patient. I quench God's Spirit in my life when I refuse to show love. Or I put conditions on my love. That person will deserve my love if. I quench the Spirit when I don't let God's peace reign in my heart. I quench the Spirit when I'm not gentle and when I don't control myself in accordance with God's laws. I can also tell that the Spirit is quenched in my life when I feel like I'm being attacked and I have no defenses from Satan and the temptations that I face. A few pages over from Galatians, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, Paul here is talking about the armor of God. And he mentions the Spirit here in two capacities in the middle of this conversation. Galatians 6, 16 through 18. He says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Did you see the dual nature of the Spirit here? It's the sword, this Word of God. And then we have the idea that we are to pray in the Spirit at all times. That tells me two things about the Spirit's work, what it can be in my life. First of all, that the Spirit works in my life through the revealed Word of God. You talk about anything that it says in the Bible that the Holy Spirit does, I can guarantee you will find a passage that shows that the Word of God does the same thing. And it's not because there's redundancy or duplication efforts there. It's because the Spirit is working through the Word. That's His sword. That's the tool that's used to sanctify us, to convict us of sin, to show us the perfect way to live for God. It's how we defend ourselves when Satan comes knocking, wanting us to abandon our first love of God in Christ Jesus. But it also tells me this, that if I'm struggling in my life, it's usually because my relationship with God is not going too well. And I say that, whether your circumstances are good or bad, if you're disquieted, if you're not at peace, how's your relationship with God in that instance? Because you see, in both of these instances, the Spirit is performing an operation for us in the communication in this relationship that we have. It says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's God talking to us. And then the Spirit also is how we talk to God. We pray in the Spirit. And so, in some way that I don't quite fully understand, because God is really big and I am really small, that the Holy Spirit helps me have this relationship, maintains this relationship with God. And so if I'm going to quench the works of the Spirit in my life, I am hanging up the phone on God. I am severing my ties to Him. If I'm not doing these things, if I'm not maintaining that relationship, if I'm not alert in putting on this armor that Ephesians 6 speaks of. I also believe that we can see that the Spirit is quenched in our lives when we don't have confidence or hope. Ephesians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, multiple places where it talks about the Spirit of God being a seal or a guarantee for the one who has believed, that has rendered obedience to the gospel. The purpose of the Spirit is to give us confidence, to be the guarantee of this promised eternal life with God. This is the hope, that God gives us a piece of Himself, even in this life, before we are in His presence for eternity, if we are faithful and obey. So if I claim to be a Christian, and yet I am constantly anxious and worried about these things, the confidence or hope that I can have in Christ Jesus. First of all, again, I would suggest that you need to go back and read your Bible, because that's how the Spirit's going to give you that seal, guaranteed confidence. And this idea that we can have, not an arrogance, but a confident expectation that God is willing to give me His Son, give me His Spirit in the form of His Word, then yeah, God kind of wants me to make it to heaven. The question is, am I going to satisfy myself with just sipping, taking pieces of what God shows me, and not truly drinking deep His truth? The fact of the matter is, I think we prefer sips because sipping lets us control a little more. Not in the sense of self-control as one of the fruits of the Spirit, but we can control how much God is influencing my life. I still want to do these other things, God. I'm going to be a Christian, but, or and, I want to do this other thing over here as well. I want to save room for something else, in case I find a spring of Gatorade or Mountain Dew or something. That'd be really great. What do we think we're going to find that's better? God is the spring of living water. And we can have that living water overflowing in our lives, but it has to be my choice. I can obey the gospel and do all these things. I can come to God. But if I'm limiting His work in my life, if I'm not dedicating His word and putting it up in my heart, if I'm not living by these things, then I shouldn't be surprised when I feel like I don't have abundant life. Because I'm not living the way Jesus would have me live when He promised that abundant life. We say we want that abundant life that he offers, but we have to be willing to fully commit ourselves, not waiting around to see what other cisterns might show up, but to trust him as our one and only sole source of satisfaction in this life. Turn with me over to the 36th Psalm. Psalm 36, where Dominic read for us just a few moments ago. Psalm 36, I think, gives a good breakdown of some of the things we're talking about. You start off in the psalm, and the first four verses read this way. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes, that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Think about the person that this is describing. This is a picture of what a broken cistern life looks like. Transgression, rebelling against God, finding our purpose and our identity outside of God, scheming and plotting, lying, all these things that is totally fixated against God, this person is embracing, whether it's for a source of power, of self-worth, whatever it may be. Do you think these verses could describe a Christian? Could they describe you? Because even if you know about the fount of living water, you still may prefer to sip on these cisterns. There's no fear of God before his eyes. Again, not something many of us would say, yeah, there's no fear of God before my eyes. And we're talking about the respect, awe, fear here. The reverence that comes with knowing who God is and giving him all the honor and glory and praise that he so richly deserves. This could be a religious person, I would suggest to you. That's certainly not how God wants us to live. And I think that's why the psalm here takes such a drastic shift and turns away from this picture of a broken cistern and shows us then what it looks like to truly find all good things in the fountain of living waters. The verses that Dominic read for us now, verses 5 through 9. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of light, of life. In your light do we see light. Notice all the things that are entailed when you take in, when you drink deep from God Almighty. His love, his faithfulness, that he's always reliable, his righteousness, purity, his justice, that he always makes a right decision in every circumstance. And yes, the delights of this life and the life to come all come from this spring of living water. Verse 9, I think, is interesting. It transitions from the illustration of the water to the light. It is only by his light that we can even see anything else. It's by his light, the light of his word, that we can see everything else for what it is. False doctrine. Somebody saying that I'm going to live or worship a certain way and we don't see it in the scriptures. In your light we see light. We can come to a common understanding because God has spelled it out for us. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. I've given you my law. I want to write it on your heart. We can see hard situations as well for what they are. that God very well may be using the things going on in my life to shape me and mold me, and that when things get rough, that I don't turn away from the fountain of living water, but that I drink more deeply, that I go to Him in every circumstance, every trial, and know that He will provide in the perfect way. And this is about having pure water, by the way. We cannot be patting each other on the back and saying, well, that's light enough. That water's clean enough. That cistern's close enough to the spring of living water. Brothers and sisters, I'd encourage you tonight that we cannot be each other's spiritual yes men. We are all about relationship here and community, but we have to be doing things according to God's word. To come alongside one another, to encourage one another, and when it's necessary, to shine a light on the sin in each other's lives. To help one another with that sin. To remind each other that we are called to a higher standard and that God's grace covers us. But that we need to be striving to live for Him. That obedience to God is far more important than simply feeling good about the way that I'm doing things. Last few verses of Psalm 36 here. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. It's a strange way, again, kind of to end this psalm. It goes back a little bit to the evil, the arrogance. But you think about the two elements here, contending, trying to drive this person, the psalmist, away from the fountain of living waters, probably to go to other fountains. That there is only one standard by which we live if we are going to be pleasing to God. You talk about the foot of arrogance and the hand of the wicked. If we're going to live for God, we cannot be in step and walk alongside the foot of arrogance. We cannot assume we have all the answers just because you heard it from some guy up in front of a building one time. Go and read it for yourself. Listen to God's voice. Hear it from Him first. Or if you're a fan of reading Rainbow, don't take my word for it. Go and hear God for yourself on what He says about any matter. How I live, how I worship, how I handle difficult situations, how I'm to relate with other people. It's all there for us to apply to our lives. We can't walk in step with that foot of arrogance, and we cannot join hands with the wicked. We cannot compromise. Because if we try to hold on to the hand of the wicked, then we will not drink from the fountain of life. It pulls us away to other wells. Cisterns that, as Jeremiah 2 said, cannot really hold any water at all. It's just a mirage. The great promise in all this is that God wants us to feast on the abundance of His house. He wants us to live this fulfilling life. As we bring the lesson to a close, turn over to Ephesians one more time with me. We talk about being filled with this living water, God's very Spirit in us. Ephesians chapter 5 spells it out, how this looks from a practical level. Verse 15 starting, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not fill yourself up with the temporary sin-based things of this world, he says. Do not fill yourself up with this dirty cistern water. Be filled with the living water. Be filled with the Spirit. What's that look like, Paul? Keep reading. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is what it looks like to have living water welling up inside of you, flowing forth in these rivers of life. God Himself as the source, and we are the rivulets sharing that water with the world. So again, I pose to you this question. Are you satisfied with just sipping on the Spirit of God? Are you just perfectly content to say that's fine with having a watered-down version of God's love, God's truth, God's presence in your life? Or will you accept the invitation of God to drink in His truth deeply so that it is a fundamental part of everything that you are and everything that you do? That is the invitation for you tonight. It's interesting when you go back to John chapter 4, as Jesus is talking with that woman of Samaria. Once she determines that he's a prophet, she goes on to talk about, ask some questions now that he seems to know a thing or two about how they should be worshiping, because our ancestors worshiped over here in Samaria, and the Jews say that there's Jerusalem that we should be worshiping at, and Jesus says, listen, there's going to come a time when it's not about the physical location that you worship. Worship that is pleasing to God is worship that is done in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. Those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth, with the right attitude and with a knowledge and an understanding of how He wants to be worshiped. And yes, that means when we come here and assemble and do the things that we do in this building, but it also means what you're doing when you leave the doors tonight. How you're living throughout the rest of this week. When you're trying to do that last-minute Christmas shopping and there's somebody in front of you and you just want to lose your cool with them. Try overflowing with living water instead. Try showing that fruit of the Spirit in those circumstances. And let God's love overflow in your life. How do we tap into this fount then? How do we come to this spring of living water? How do we do these things? How do I start living an abundant life? Jesus will say that we have to die to ourselves. And the way that we do that is Romans the sixth chapter will talk about. How can we who have been baptized into Christ Jesus still live to sin? We were baptized into His death, it says, so that we might no longer live to sin, but live to God. If you hear the gospel, if you believe that Jesus is who He says He is, you're willing to confess that He is the Lord of all creation and the Lord of your life, then you're going to do something about that. You're going to turn away from every dirty cistern that you've ever gone to, every other thing that you've sought significance from, identity from, meaning from, those things that you thought you couldn't live without, and come humbly to the fountain of living waters. We're about to sing about this free fountain that you can drink from tonight. If you believe those things, if you're willing to turn away from those cisterns you've hewn for yourself and fully confess Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, then you can be born again, as John 3 will say, that you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins and be raised up as a new creation to walk with Him, and to walk in the Spirit, as Galatians will talk about, to yield that fruit with the rest of your life. If you've done those things tonight and you're struggling, you feel like you've just been sipping on God's truth, this invitation is for you as well. Any struggle that you may have, any way that you feel like you've gone back to a cistern or two, you have the opportunity now to recommit yourself to God Almighty, that He is your sole source of everything you need in this life. We can pray for one another here. If you have questions about anything that I've talked about tonight, anything that the Bible says, we encourage you to talk to us before you leave. Don't leave if you doubt or have questions in any way. We are all here to help each other get to heaven. That's what this is about. And so if you have any needs that we can address for you this evening, you can even come forward as we stand and as we sing.